2 Corinthians. The city of Corinth in the first century, it was a big thriving city, a Roman colony in modern-day Greece. There's a map on the screen, actually. It should come up. It's situated between two ports. You can see the water coming in on both sides there. And because it was situated like that, it was a centre for trade, and it was a city known for its education and sophistication. It was a very religious city, and so there were lots of people worshipping pagan gods. It's said that there was a temple, a big temple, to the Greek goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and 1,000 prostitutes would actually serve at the temple by day, and then by night would serve the city. And so the place was known as being a place of freedom, and particularly sexual freedom and religious freedom. And it was into this city, a really popular place, that the Apostle Paul arrives and starts preaching Jesus in the mid-century, about 50 AD. And he turns up and he calls people to repent, to turn to Jesus. He proclaims Jesus as the one who died for the forgiveness of sins and rose to life so that we can have the hope of eternal life. And as he preaches this message in Corinth, some of the Corinthians believe it. And so this church in Corinth is started in 50 AD. And Paul stays with them for about a year and a half before he moves on. And during that time, he teaches them the word of God. But what happens when you have a church in the middle of a city where what's celebrated in the city is freedom and an easy life and success and comfort? And what happens to a church when you're in that kind of a city and then people come into the church and start saying, God wants that for you too. God wants you to have an easy, successful, comfortable life. Well, what happens is the church begins to drift. And that's what happened in Corinth. And it didn't take long. And sin came into the church, and the leaders of the church began to lead people astray. And so the Apostle Paul writes a number of letters. He actually writes at least 4. We've only got 2 copies in the Bible, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but they both mention 2 other letters which have been lost through history. And as Paul writes to this church, he's urging them to repent. And the 4 letters he writes, 2 Corinthians is actually the last one. And he writes to them, and it seems that by the time they receive 2 Corinthians, a number in the church have actually repented. And they've realized that they'd let sin creep in. And one of the particular issues was that they undermined Paul's authority. And so they said, oh, well, he's not a real apostle. We don't have to listen to him. We can listen to our leaders that tell us to live an easy, comfortable life. And so Paul, the attack against Paul is actually quite a personal attack on him. And 2 Corinthians is therefore perhaps one of the most personal letters that Paul writes. And so have a look at what he writes in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4. He says, "For I write you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." You see, Paul writes with a really heavy heart for these people. He loves these people. He spent a year and a half with them, and he taught them, and he prayed for them, and he worked hard to make sure that they not only knew Jesus, but that they grew in their love for Jesus, and yet now they've turned their backs not only on Jesus, but also on Paul, and they've slandered him, and they've undermined him. And so he writes with this really heavy heart, longing to win them back for the Lord Jesus. And he reminds them as he writes that the Christian life is not all about fun, and it's not all about success, it's not all about an easy life, but that the Christian life is actually a life of suffering for the sake of Jesus. And in order to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow Jesus, what we need is we need to get a vision for the glory of Christ. We need to see how wonderful it is, how beautiful it is to follow Jesus and to see the glory of where that leads so that we keep doing it even through the hardships of life. And whatever the world kind of tempts us with, we don't give into that because we've seen the beauty of Christ. And that's what 2 Corinthians is all about. It's a little bit like the odd occasion where we've walked our kids up the top of Port Hill, the Port Hills, and up to the sign of the Kiwi, and they start complaining about 30 seconds in, and I promised them an ice cream at the top. And the glory of the ice cream... It's amazing what it can do. And up they go, and they stop complaining, at least somewhat. It's a little like that. In the Christian life, you see, we've got to remember the glory of what awaits us as the Lord Jesus meets us and greets us. And then that enables us to go through life with whatever suffering God chooses to place in front of us. And 2 Corinthians is a book that's calling us to suffer for the sake of Christ by portraying the glory of Christ. That's what it is all about. The road to suffering, the road of suffering is the road to glory. The letter, in a large part, is a defense of Paul's own ministry. Paul himself was one who suffered greatly for the Lord Jesus. We'll hear a little bit about that in our reading in just a moment. And as he suffers, he argues that his suffering is actually the sign of authentic Christianity. The leaders might say, oh, look at him. I mean, Paul's not very successful in life. He's not got much. People hate Paul. Don't follow him, follow us. But Paul says, no, I follow a crucified Jesus. The mark of true Christianity is suffering. I wonder what your expectation of the Christian life is. Now, so many people think that the sign of God's blessing is an easy, comfortable life. And so many people think that actually if I follow Jesus and if I obey God's commands, then he will bless me, and that blessing will look like a comfortable job, happy relationships, a nice house to live in. And we don't necessarily believe a prosperity gospel, right? Like, we don't necessarily expect millions. We just think life will go pretty good if I follow Jesus, and that's a sign that God's blessing me because I'm trusting him. We so quickly start to think like that. And I've met many people who've thought along those lines. But then they've been deeply hurt when suffering comes along and life is really hard and things don't go the way they thought it would, and they blame God. And they say, God, I trusted you, I followed Jesus, I tried to obey you, but you've been unfaithful to me and my life right now, it sucks, and where are you, God? And they get angry. And that hurt, that anger, it comes from a wrong expectation. You see, we Christians, we follow Jesus. And Jesus did not have an easy, comfortable, successful, pain-free life. He spent his life traveling and without a home. And all of the leaders of his day, they hated him. And eventually all of his friends, even they deserted him, and he was left to die like a criminal hanging on a cross. And we follow him. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, all men will hate you because of me. Now, in a church like ours, we love verses that talk about the authority of the Bible, and rightly so, because the Bible, we believe, is the Word of God. And so we love verses like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching and training and rebuking and correcting in righteousness. We love that verse, and it's a well-known verse amongst churches like ours. But perhaps a less well-known verse, and one we maybe don't like so much, is a verse that comes just before that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And the words are up on the screen. And it says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see, if you are going to live for Jesus, if you're going to preach Jesus and honor Jesus and treasure Jesus, if you're going to do that in a world which hates Jesus, then you can expect that you'll be hated as well. That's what we ought to expect. That is the mark of authentic Christianity. And 2 Corinthians is a letter that calls us to suffer for the sake of Christ by helping us see the glory of Christ. And so I'm really looking forward to walking through this letter with you over the coming weeks. Let me pray now and ask for God's help, and then Irene's going to come and read for us. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that this letter, written many hundreds of years ago, has been kept for us. We thank you, God, that your Spirit that first spoke these words to be written is here with us tonight, that your word is living and active. And we do pray, Lord, that you would give us such a vision of the glory of Jesus that we'd be willing to follow him, whatever suffering you put in our way. We pray, Lord, that we might be those who actually rejoice in suffering like the Apostle Paul does. Give us ears to hear tonight. Help us to respond to what we hear as you are speaking to us in humility and obedience and repentance. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please pick up a Bible. It'd be really helpful if you can get the words in front of you. There are some at the front if you haven't got one. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Irene's going to read from there. Thanks, Irene.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You know, what strikes me when I hear those verses read, and as I've read them this week, is that Paul, the apostle, he praises God from a place of deep suffering. When Paul suffers, he doesn't get angry or blame God, but he actually praises God. I wonder if you notice that. And so the section begins in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then at the end, it begins with praise, and then at the end, he ends with thanksgiving. Verse 11, he says, "Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." So he begins with praise, and he ends with thanksgiving, and in the middle, he talks about his suffering. Have a look at verse 8. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." You see, Paul's not shy about speaking about his sufferings, and his suffering was so great, we're told, that he felt the sentence of death. He thought he'd reached the end. He despaired even of life. Things got so rough that he thought there's no reason to carry on living. He said he had to endure so much, he felt under so much pressure that he couldn't cope anymore. But in the middle of that, he still praises God. And he knows that actually many will give thanks to God on his behalf. That's an astounding faith, isn't it? That you can feel like that and yet praise God. I want a faith like that. And I want you to have a faith like that. That whatever life throws at us, we continue to praise God. That even when death comes your way, you're one who's found praising God and thanking him. At the moment, my wife's grandfather's pretty unwell. He's reaching the end of his life. His name's Bernie Cox, and he's actually a member of our church. He goes along to our morning service. But he's been unwell for a couple of weeks. And in a text message to the family he recently sent, he said, "When God calls me home, I will go willingly." It's a great text, isn't it? Here he is at the end of his life, suffering in sickness, but still praising God. That's granddad. And that was the Apostle Paul. Praising God despite suffering. I think it's important for us to note up front that the sufferings of Paul are directly connected to his gospel ministry. He is suffering for the gospel. He's suffering for the sake of Jesus. He's suffering because he's been preaching Jesus. His struggles are not just house problems or money problems or relationship problems. He's moved past those things. His struggles are to do with the gospel and living for Christ. And so in verse 5, he says that his sufferings, they flow from Christ. He says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives." Now, I want to ask you, and I ask myself this as well, and it's a confronting question, and it is very much for me as much as it is for you. And the question is, how much of our suffering stems from us following Jesus compared to how much of our suffering stems from us following the ways of the world? You see, I fear that we're actually more like the Church of Corinth than we realize. because so much of our suffering, and particularly I can speak for myself, so much of the suffering that I experience in my life, it comes from concerns about temporary things, just things of the world. I get stressed because I actually want an easy, stress-free, successful, comfortable, healthy, fun life. And so any thought that that might be under threat, well, I suffer. I'm so committed to my life of comfort and ease that the slightest move from away from it, I see as some form of torture. Now, you might say, Tim, I'm really willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus. It's just that we live in a country where we've got this freedom and Christians aren't really persecuted in New Zealand. Now, of course, there's some truth in that, isn't there? Of course there is. I mean, our Christian brothers and sisters around the world might envy the freedom that we have to follow Jesus. But is it possible that our lack of persecution actually stems from a lack of gospel commitment? I mean, unless the gospel is warmly welcomed by our country, which it's not, then if we really preach the gospel and live it out, then can we expect to be rejected with it? As soon as I read about the suffering of Paul, I feel that challenge. It's this challenge to proclaim Christ more faithfully. It's a challenge not to be scared of rejection. It's a challenge to put my suffering and life in perspective as I realize that most of my suffering stems from wanting an easy life. Now, if we are to suffer for Christ, and in the middle of that we're going to be praising God like Paul is, well, there are two things we need to grasp that Paul understood that he tells us of. Two really simple truths that cause Paul to praise despite his suffering. The first is that God comforts him in his suffering. God comforts us in our suffering. Paul praises God because he comforts us. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Isn't it a wonderful description of God, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort? God is not a distant God who wants us to follow him and suffer for him, or he sits back and watches. No. He's a God who cares deeply for his people, and he comforts them, and he's a God of compassion. We long to be comforted when life is difficult, don't we? That's what we want. We run to all sorts of things for comfort, you know, comfort food. I mean, who doesn't love a good old cake of chocolate through tears? I actually prefer savoury, so that's me. But anyway, I know a number of people like the chocolate, the comfort food. That's one thing we run to, but of course we run to other things. And we run to friends, and what we want is, when life's hard, is we want a friend who will listen to us and tell us that everything's going to be okay and rub our backs and say, you're going to be all right, mate. Or maybe we run to the professionals. You know, we run to the doctor because we want some comfort and we're worried about our health and we're longing that the doctor will give us some words of assurance that you're going to be all right, there's treatment, it's fine. Or maybe you run to the accountant because you're in money troubles and you're longing for words of comfort. Just tell me how I can avoid some tax. Come on, can we make this work? You know, we long for comfort, and we run to all sorts of people. And there's nothing wrong with going to those people. The comfort food's not great, but the people, nothing wrong with that. But don't only go to them. Don't only listen to the professionals or to other people. Listen to God, because he is the God of comfort. Now, I think as Christians, there's a great danger that we just run to the professionals or we run to our friends and we look for them for comfort, but we actually neglect to run to God. All through the Bible, God is described as this Father of compassion and a God of comfort. And so in Isaiah chapter 66, God's comfort for his people is compared to that of a mother with her child. You imagine, perhaps you don't need to imagine, perhaps you've got a kid at home, a screaming baby in the arms of her or his mother. And, you know, the baby's red in face and just kind of screaming and tears. And the mother's got this kind of anxiety in her heart to calm this baby down. And so she's rocking it to sleep and she's humming and she's cuddling the baby and holding it tight, nursing her baby, just longing for this baby to calm down, trying to comfort her child. Well, God is like that with his people. He doesn't just stand back and watch. He longs to hold us and comfort us and bring joy to us. God says, I care for you like that. Or in Psalm 103, God's compassion is compared to that of a father. You imagine a father who knows that his son's come home from school because he's been bullied and he's in tears and he's upset, and the compassion that father feels for his boy. Just longing to defend him and protect him and to keep him safe and to assure him that he's all right and to bring comfort to him. God is like that for his people. He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Now, how does this comfort come to us? I mean, God can't literally wrap his arms around us. We don't feel it in that way. So how does he comfort his people? Well, it comes through Jesus Christ. Notice that in verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. You see, without Christ Jesus, there is no comfort. Without Christ Jesus, God can't comfort you. He won't comfort you without Christ Jesus. But through Christ Jesus, the comfort overflows. Literally, it explodes. It erupts. It overflows to us. And what is this comfort that Christ brings? Well, he comforts us with hope. He comforts us with the promises of his word. And so look at what Paul has learnt through suffering for the sake of Christ. Have a look down at verse 9. He says, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. You see, Paul's comfort, it comes from knowing that he could rely on God, that God would deliver him. He sets his hope on God. And so says Paul, God is the God who raises the dead. You see, in the midst of suffering for the sake of Christ, Paul looks back to the empty tomb of Jesus. And he knows that God is the God who raises the dead to life. There is nothing to fear in this life if that is true. And Paul knew it was true. He'd seen the risen Jesus. There is no need to be worried or afraid or anxious because God has power over everything, even death. And so Paul learns through suffering to rely on God and not himself. Tim Keller writes, you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Paul lost everything. He despaired even of life. But in that moment of realized he'd lost everything, he realized that Jesus was all he needed. And Jesus is what he had. He learned to rely on God. And that is what suffering does to us, isn't it? It refines our faith. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in the 1800s, and he was a man who knew what it meant to suffer. He suffered with a number of different illnesses and depression. He still managed to preach 13 times a week. But he writes these words about his suffering. He says, I am certain that I did never grow in grace one half so much anywhere as I have upon the bed of pain. You see, it is in the bed of pain, it is in suffering that we grow in grace, we grow in faith, we grow in our reliance upon God. You see, God uses suffering and the afflictions of his people to teach us to rely on him. He removes all of the things that we so often cling to for comfort. He takes them away from us, and so we feel the pain of that, but he does it so that we would cling to Christ. And he comforts us. He comforts us with the truths of the gospel. He comforts us with the truth that he loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. He comforts us with this great hope of heaven that one day all of our suffering will end and the tears will be wiped from our eyes and death will be no more and we have this wonderful hope to look forward to. And what a comfort that is in times of suffering. You see, in suffering, we cling to Christ more readily than at any other time. We cling to the hope of the resurrection. We cling to the love of God. We cling to the joy of knowing Jesus. When suffering comes to a person, they go one of two ways. They either run away from God in anger, going, God, how could you do this to me? Or they run towards him, and they receive the comfort that he promises to give. And they praise God like Paul does here. I wonder which way you will run when suffering comes your way. Or maybe right now you are suffering. Maybe right now your life is really hard. Well, are you running away from God, blaming him, resenting him? Or are you running towards him? He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And so here's the first reason that despite the suffering that Paul's facing, he's able to praise God because God comforts him. The second reason he's able to praise God is that God comforts us so that we can comfort others. And God comforts us so that we can comfort others. You see, Paul knows that his suffering was not pointless, and that's why he's able to praise God through it. There was a reason that God allowed Paul to suffer. In fact, there are several reasons. We've already looked at one, which is that it taught him to rely on God. But there's another reason here as well. Have a look again at verse 4. God comforts us in all of our troubles, says Paul, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? That Paul would suffer and God would allow Paul to suffer so that he would be able to bring comfort to other people. You see, Paul suffered and he was comforted by God. And the reason God allowed him to do that was so that he could actually pass on that comfort to other people. And so he says in verse 6, if we are distressed, it's for your comfort, Corinthians, and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. You see, it's like a chain of suffering and comfort. Christ suffered, and so Paul suffers. Paul is comforted through Christ, and so when the Corinthians suffer, Paul comforts them with the comfort he received through Christ. Comfort is to be passed along the chain among the people of God. It is not a one-way street. You see, if you go through a really hard time and you draw strength from the promises of God and you know that God comforts you, it's not all about you. God doesn't do that so that you can just sit there and go, oh, thank you, God. Thank you for your blessings to me, God. No, he wants us to look outside ourselves and actually pass on that comfort, to pass on those truths to other people. If you've been comforted by God through suffering, don't be selfish, share it. Encourage others with the comfort you've received. You see, I think suffering can really easily produce selfishness. And I know that because I see that in myself. Well, when I go through a hard time in life, I want people to know about it because I want people to kind of care for me and pity me and be sympathetic towards me. And I stop thinking about the needs of other people because I'm so absorbed by my own needs. But here, Paul's view of suffering is totally opposite of that, isn't it? He's looking at the needs of others and he's going, I'm willing to suffer. I praise God that I suffer so that I can be comforted and I can comfort you. That challenges our individualism, doesn't it? That life is not all about me. That we've been called together to be the people of God and that therefore we're to encourage one another and help one another so that we would have this kind of patient endurance. Now, there's an example of how this works a bit later in the letter in chapter 7. If you flick over a couple of pages, you see this principle at work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul writes, when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. You see what happens? It's this whole principle in chapter 1 that actually played out for Paul. Paul goes to Macedonia and he says he's tired, he's had no rest, and yet he's harassed and he's conflicted, but God comforts him. And how does God comfort him? By sending Titus. And Titus, well, he's been comforted. He's gone to visit the Corinthians and they've comforted him by speaking about their love for Paul. And so Titus, comforted by the Corinthians, comforted by God, he goes to Paul and he shares it, and so Paul is comforted, and now Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians to comfort them. You see, it's a cycle of comfort, passing it on. And it's true, isn't it, often when someone has been through a similar struggle as you've been through, or perhaps you are going through, that they're able to comfort you and understand you in a way that others can't. I think that's generally true, and it's been true in our life. My wife, Melody, struggles with mental illness, and we've been most comforted by people who've kind of understand what that means, and they're able to speak in a way that shows their understanding, and in turn, we've been able to comfort other people who've been through that same kind of struggle. But we need to be careful and intentional here, because notice that the comfort offered by Paul is not just the comfort of a shared experience. It's deeper than that. It's not just a kind of wrapping your hands around someone saying, I know what you're going through, mate, hang in there, I understand. No, it's deeper than that. Notice that he says that he comforts the Corinthians with the same comfort that he received from God in verse 4. He comforts them with the comfort we ourselves have received. It's not just the arm around the shoulder. It is reminding the Corinthians of the truths that Paul had found comforting, the truths about God. That's what he shares, not just his experience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer suffered. He was a German pastor and theologian in the 1940s, and he was executed for a plot against Hitler. And while in prison awaiting execution, he wrote a number of different letters and poems. One poem he wrote is called New Year 1945. And he wrote it to his fiancée, Maria. And here's the words up on the screen of the third verse. Should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain at thy command, we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand. Tried to rhyme it, it doesn't quite. Bonhoeffer, you see, he's comforted by knowing the loving hand of God, even in suffering. And after writing that verse, he died only a few months later, and his wife Maria was comforted by the comfort that Bonhoeffer had. Now, fast forward 18 years, and that same letter was passed to another woman whose fiancé had tragically died in an accident. And she reads it 18 years later, and she's comforted by it. And then she passes it on to the parents of the young man who died, and they read it, and they're comforted by it. And then fast forward 12 years, and that man's parents, they hear about a woman who's dying, a Christian woman dying, and so they pass the letter to her, and she reads it, and she's comforted by it. And she replies, and she says, I recognize this letter. My fiancé wrote it 30 years ago. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? Of the way that this one man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in prison is comforted by knowing God in his loving hand, and he passes it on, and it just goes on and on and on. You see, when we comfort someone with the truths of God's word, we have no idea how far that'll reach. It might just be that you're out to encourage one person, but they use that and they encourage someone else, and on it goes. And that is what we're called to do. So that we might have patient endurance. You see, that's the aim at the end of verse 6. Patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. We're not called to suffer for the sake of Christ alone. We're to do it together, comforting one another. Now, this cycle of or chain of comfort, for that to work here at Latimer Church, we need to learn a couple of things. The first thing we need to learn is to share our struggles and our troubles. How many of you have ever had the car park conversion? Let me explain what I mean. The car park conversion is when you've had a rotten day, okay? So you've had a really bad night's sleep, maybe because you're stressed, there's a lot of pressure on at work, or you've got some exams coming up, and you're just not coping very well, and so you have a rotten sleep, and then you get up, and you burn the toast, and there's no marmalade left in the jar, and you know everything goes wrong. You run out of hot water in the shower, and by the time breakfast rolls around, like you're sitting there, and you're like, could this day get any worse? And it's like the day hears you, and it's a challenge. And so then it just gets worse and worse and worse, and you have an argument with someone, and you know, it's just a rotten day, and you're feeling really down, and then you go and park the car to come to church, and suddenly you're converted, and the smile comes on, and the welcomers greet you at the door, and they say, hey, Tim, how are you going? I'm fine, thanks, really good, how are you? And it's just automatic, and we all do it, right? And it's this mask we put on. And if we're to comfort one another in troubles and struggles, we have to learn to share them. Now, I'm not saying you've got to wear your heart on the sleeve. Like, I know that there's a place, right, to share things. The aim of sharing is not to let everyone know how hard your life is. No, the aim is that you might actually be comforted and endure in your faith. And the aim is that you might have the opportunity to comfort someone else. And so I want to encourage you to be someone who lowers the mask a wee bit. I can't imagine Paul having a car park conversion. If he walked through the door, hey, Paul, nice to see you, how are you tonight? I can't imagine he would say, I'm fine, thanks. Now, he'd talk about his suffering for the sake of the gospel, and he would talk about the goodness of God to him. And so we need to learn that. And I want to particularly encourage you to have that kind of openness in your growth groups or youth group. Our growth groups are groups where we meet together in smaller groups throughout the week. And in a big group like this, it's hard to get to know people, but in our small groups, that's where we really long for that to happen. The aim of our small groups is to help one another grow in our love for Jesus. So if you're in a growth group, please share those struggles so that we can carry each other's burdens and comfort one another. And if you're not in a group, please get in one, because that's how we do it. And we need to do that. And I think a church that doesn't share that kind of struggles, what tends to happen is, despite a lack of being able to comfort and encourage one another, another sign is that it actually becomes cliquey. because people kind of grow up into little groups where they do click and they can share struggles, but there's not this openness to one another. And so we need to work hard at being open. But secondly, the other lesson we need to learn is to then actually listen and to speak words of comfort. You see, it'll do no good if we don't actually listen when someone does open up and share some of their struggles. If all we do is say, oh, I'm really sorry to hear that, hope you have a better week this week, and then you move on, like that doesn't really help anyone, right? Or you use that classic platitude, I'll pray for you, and then maybe you do, maybe you don't. No, we need to learn to actually listen to people and then to respond in a way that is helpful, that will actually give some comfort. God has given us struggles, us hardships, so that we can actually receive comfort and give comfort to other people. And we miss out. We miss out on the grace and comfort of God when we don't do that. So when someone speaks to you, you listen to them. You share the truths of God, which you find comforting, not in kind of like a Bible-bashing way where you're like, you know, you don't have to whoop out the Bible and say, oh, there's a verse you need this week, mate. You know, it's not like that. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about sharing his own experience. It's genuine, it's sincere, and it's open, going, dude, this is what God has comforted me with. And it's that kind of sharing, gently, appropriately, sensitively. I think too often we don't say anything of real value because we just don't want to be that girl or that guy, the one who takes things a bit deeper. And instead of talking about the weather, we'll actually talk about Jesus. And we're just scared. We don't want to be that person. Well, shame on us. Shame on us if that's us. Paul says that the comfort he gives the Corinthians is able to produce endurance in them. And friends, we can do that for one another as well. Encouraging, comforting one another in suffering so that we might keep our hope in God. And so Paul is despairing of life, but he's able to say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Why? Because he comforts me in my suffering, and he's given me the suffering, and he's given me this comfort so that I can pass it on to others. You see, suffering for the sake of Jesus is not meaningless. It enables us to experience the comfort of God. It teaches us to rely on God, and it enables us to comfort others with the same comfort we've received. Our culture and our own human nature, it tells us that all suffering is bad and avoid it at all costs. But Paul, he rejoices in suffering. Elizabeth Elliot shared Paul's view of suffering. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was killed in 1956 as he took the gospel to a remote group in Ecuador. And this is what she writes about suffering. She says, our vision is so limited, we can hardly imagine a love that does not show itself in protection from suffering. The love of God did not protect his own son. He will not necessarily protect us, not from anything it takes to make us like his son. You see, if we are to be like Paul, and not only willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, but actually praise God in suffering, then we must start to see suffering not as a negative thing, but as a good thing from the loving hand of our Father in heaven, who will comfort us and teach us to rely on him, and who will use it to bring comfort to others. You see, God in his grace is able to even redeem suffering and make it something that gives us reason to praise him. Let's pray that God would help us do that. Our loving Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are the God of all comfort, the Father of all compassion. We thank you for the wonderful truths of the gospel, that you love us, that you've adopted us to be your children, that Jesus died for our sin, that we've been forgiven, that we have a wonderful hope in eternity. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be those who endure patiently, willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. Help us to be those who in suffering draw near to you, who praise you. And help us, Lord, to be open and honest with the struggles that we have so that we might bring comfort to others. Lord, please would you do this work in us so that we would be those who stand together on that last day, rejoicing in Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.